To Luke chapter 10, and today we'll be covering verses 25 to 37 in chapter 10 concerning who is my neighbor, and using the account of the Good Samaritan as an illustration. Okay, so we'll be reading about a priest, a Levite, an innkeeper. But I want you to watch carefully for the key figures in this story. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, a lawyer, and a Samaritan. Okay, those are the key figures in this story. Watch them. And let's start reading here at verse number 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, this man, this lawyer, he's not asking this question out of sincerity. He's not asking this question out of a genuine desire to know the truth about this matter. Okay? The Bible says that he is tempting Jesus. Okay, and he's a typical lawyer. He's trying to put Jesus on the spot. He's going to try to catch him at his words and prove that Jesus isn't all that great and all as intelligent and wise as all the people have been making him out to be. And he uses the term, or he addresses Jesus as master. And you ought to read your Bible real carefully sometime. Go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find out that the disciples always called Jesus Lord, except for one of them. There was one that never called him Lord, but always Master, and that was Judas Iscariot. Now, this is the strange speaking of a hypocrite, a man who has no intention whatsoever of being ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, to show what a great person he is, he calls him master. This is like the hypocrites on your college campuses and universities saying things like, well, Jesus wasn't God, but he certainly was a great teacher. Well, that, you hypocrite, if he was a great teacher, then you'd be listening to what he said. And you'd be trying to do what he said. You don't believe that. You don't believe what you just said. You're just trying to sound pious, trying to sound sanctimonious, sound kind of sanctified, you know. This lawyer doesn't recognize Jesus as the master. He's coming trying to tempt him, to trip him up and show that he's the master. Why should I listen to this Jesus? I got more going than he does. That's what's on his mind there. Verse 26, he, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Okay. That's Jesus' way right there. You know that? When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4, and also we passed through it in Luke chapter 4, how did he answer the devil? He didn't argue with him at all. He said, it is written. He referred to the written scriptures. When this man wants to tempt Jesus and try to draw him into an argument, Jesus doesn't get him into an argument. He says, what is written in the scriptures? What does the Bible say? Okay, now, the last thing that you need to do out there is get into an argument with an unsaved person or get into an argument with an unbeliever. You say, what do you feel? How do you go? That's not the way to start a conversation, because it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. You know, let's look to the Bible. What does the scripture say? And that was Jesus' method, and that ought to be our method as well, as we follow him. I know I turned that fan on. He says, how readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Thank you, brother. Now, I don't know if this man had heard Jesus preach before, or if, you know, just being a brilliant lawyer, he had actually searched the pages of the law and of the scriptures and came to this conclusion independently. But in Mark 12:28, there was a disciple who happened to be a scribe, and he asked Jesus, Master, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord's answer included the same two commandments. First, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Well, if that's so, every commandment relating to my duty to God will be kept. If I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, I will never violate one commandment regarding my relationship to God. Then Jesus said, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I love you as much as I love myself, I will not violate one of God's commandments regarding my relationship to my fellow man. And Jesus, he said, the whole law is summed up in those two sayings, love God and love your neighbor. So, around here, we don't put up on the wall a list of rules and regulations. You know, you can do this, you can do that, you must do that, you must not do that, because that's not going to do the job. Our effort, our objective, our desire is to have you to fall in love with God. And if you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments. If you love God, the next thing that will follow naturally, if I can use that word, is that you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll love your brother. You'll love your sister. And so all these rules, all these regulations, all these commandments and all these laws that are laid down by these church masters and these bylaws and these constitutions and those kinds of things. Hey, if you want to see a copy of our Constitution and our bylaws, all you have to do is open the Bible. That's our Constitution. That's our bylaws. I mean, really, imagine God giving you His Word and then me writing a book and saying, this is what our church goes by. You know what you've said? You know what you've done? You've left the foundation. The Bible. Now, how do you make sure that you're right with God? You love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay? And if you do, you'll keep His commandments. Okay? How do you make sure that you're right with your brethren, right with your neighbor, right with your husband, wife, son, daughter, pastor, fellow church member? How do you make sure that you have a right relationship with them? Do you love them more than you love yourself? And if you do, you will not sin against that other person. And the Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. It's Ephesians 5:29. I mean, and so, you know, you go to a great extent to make sure that you're treated right. You go to a great extent to make sure you don't ever get cheated. You know, think about it. If you see somebody, you know, they short somebody at work, $20. Okay, they rob him, basically. It doesn't bother you so much. But if they short you $20, then that's a different story. You're upset. You're going to make sure things get right. Okay, and that's what the Lord is hitting at. Those kind of things right there. You know, you see something happen. Boy, isn't that something? Look at that. Well, somebody drove right up through that guy's lawn, right up there by his house, and tore his grass all to pieces. You know, it really doesn't bother you so much. But if it was your lawn, I think you'd be screaming a little bit louder. And you know what those are? Those are just little things. You know, you're going through a grocery store parking lot, you see a guy open his door and put a big dent in the car next to him. And you just, look at that. Can't believe someone would do something like that. But if it was your car, how would you act? You'd get things right. You'd get over there quickly and make them pay, wouldn't you? Okay, but not for someone else. And certainly not for a stranger. Okay, so those are just some little simple practical things, just designed to point out what Jesus is talking about. You know, I want you to be just as much concerned with that other guy as you are with yourself. I want you to suffer as being in the body with him. I want you to weep with him when he weeps and rejoice with him when he rejoices and look out for his well-being as much as you would look out for your own. And this man, he says, these are the two commandments. And Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's going to be a little bit tricky. You know, people say, brother, do you think the Bible teaches salvation is by works or by grace? Well, I'll tell you what it teaches. The Bible says there are two options. Number one, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, so option number one is, I admit to God I have sinned. Lord, I've come short of your glory, and I cannot save myself. Would you forgive me? Would you save me by your grace? And the Bible says, believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, when God finds that faith in your heart, he will pardon you, he'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you, and give you everlasting life. Now, if you don't want that option, there is another one. And that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the days of your life, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In so much that you never, ever violate one of God's commandments. If you do that, Jesus says you'll live. If you can't do that, well, you better repent and trust Jesus Christ. Okay, those are your options. You got people that say, well, I just think you've got to earn it. Fine, go ahead and earn it. Here's what you've got to do. Never sin against God or man one time ever in your life. Personally, I'm awfully glad that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, because sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now look at this fellow says here in verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. Okay, that word justify, that's a legal term. And to justify, that is when the judge, seeking to administer justice, examines all the evidence. He considers all the evidence at hand, and he pounds that gavel down on the rostrum there, and he says, I declare this man righteous, not guilty. To justify, by definition, is to declare righteous. So this man, this lawyer, is willing to declare his own righteousness. He's going to say, I'm right. I'm just. But he can't do that. And so he said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, why did he say that? What's he getting at here? Well, because he's a good man. He's a good fella. I think he is. I think he's a good guy. He's been searching the law, been searching the scripture. He knows the right answers. And never mind those people out there, but like most of us in here, this man loved those who loved him. Okay, he was polite to those who were polite to him. He had affection toward those that had affection toward him. Okay, and he had certain friends and certain people that he gravitated to, people he really enjoyed spending time with, and he'd do anything in the world for them. Okay, but just a little small, it was just a little small group, you know. There was a whole lot of people, an awful lot of people outside of that group, though. You know, sure, this guy would probably pay those people common courtesies and, you know, like anyone else, but he's not going to go the second mile with them, you understand? He really wouldn't do anything above and beyond the call of duty because, well, you know the way they treat me. God doesn't really expect us to love people that don't love us. And God doesn't really expect us to be nice to people who aren't nice to us. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Okay, well, it does to God. All right, and so he says, well, all right, Lord, if that's the commandment, if I've got to love my neighbor as myself, I got no problem with that, but what does that involve? You know, let me make sure I got it exactly right. Just what neighbors are we talking about? Next door or two houses down, the whole block, the whole city, the whole state? I mean, what are you talking about when you say my neighbor? Boy, that's when it really gets down to cases, isn't it? That's when it really gets down to just a few people that he knew that treated him right. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Okay, now this is literally down. It is 22 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in that 22 miles, the elevation drops from 2,400 feet above sea level to 1,200 feet below sea level. That's a 3,600 foot drop in 22 miles. It's like coming down right off the mountain. So he's literally going down. And in that area out there, it's land that's barren land. It's canyons. It's full of hills. It was a hangout of bandits. It was a hangout of criminals and wild people. Not only that, but Jericho. Jericho was an accursed city. Back in the days of the judges, after the Israelites were led out of Egypt's bondage through the Red Sea, out through the wilderness, they're going through the promised land. First place they had to conquer was Jericho. Okay, y'all are familiar with that. They marched around that city, blew the trumpets, the walls came a-tumbling down. And that's not exactly how it reads in the Bible, but that's how we sing it. But God told them at that time that is an accursed city, okay? And he said, I want you to destroy the city. I want you to destroy everything in it because it's corrupt. It's filthy. So there's a curse on that city. He said, not only that, but whoever rebuilds that city, it's going to cost them their lifeblood, or the lifeblood of their sons. Okay, and several hundred years later, a fellow by the name of Hiel, 1 Kings 16:34, he tried to rebuild that city. And when they started laying the foundations of the city, his firstborn son was killed. And when they got finished and were ready to put the capstone on it, the secondborn son was killed on the construction site. And God said, I warned you, that's a cursed city. Told you to stay away from it. So here you are, this man, he's literally going down. He's leaving the city of God. He's heading for an accursed city. He's leaving a high place and heading for a low place. He's leaving a place where God's people dwell, and he's going out through a wilderness place full of bandits and everything. And that's very significant to our story. I'm talking now, I'm sure, primarily to Christian people and church people here this morning. And you know what I've watched over the years? I've watched an attitude that, you know, this brother is in church, he loves God, he believes the Bible, and here he is, he's in fellowship with us. And bless your soul, I really love this guy. He's my brother in Christ. Well, let him start missing church. And let him start wandering away from the fellowship. And let him start going on a downhill slide back toward the cursed things of this world. And watch his brothers and sisters in Christ just flee and run away and just leave him to the dogs. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a story now. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who left the place that he should have been, and he was going to a place that he shouldn't have been going. A man who left the high place, who was headed for the low place, and he got in trouble. Deservedly so. But what's your part? Where do you fit into the story? Okay, so not only that, the Bible says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's significant there, leaving him half dead. That's the only time in the Bible that that term is used. The only time in all your Bible that you read about a man being half dead is right here. It's a picture of a saved man. I didn't say that he was that it was a saved man. I said it's a picture of a saved man. Okay. If you've never been born again, you know what you are? The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you get born again, the Holy Spirit of God will regenerate your spirit. But the body remains dead indeed because of sin. So do you know what that makes you? Do you know what you are? You're half dead. One of you is alive and one of you is dead. And one day the Lord will come and you'll leave this body of flesh. You'll get a new glorified body and then you'll be fully alive. Amen. Now, this morning, you are all either, the only options you have and today, anywhere in the world, you're either all dead or you're half dead. But none of you is fully alive yet. Okay, spiritually, I'm alive. Well, hallelujah. But this old body, you can't tell me. I know where this thing's headed. It's headed for the graveyard. And if you don't know it in the evening when you lie down, you'll know it in the morning when you get up. I mean, I don't really believe in elves and fairies and all these things, but there's got to be somebody comes into our house every night and just tightens down those screws on my muscles and joints and everything. And then you got to get up in the morning and you got to work those things out, you know, when you twist your neck and it sounds like Rice Krispies in the morning when you put the milk on it, snap, crackle, and pop. So I know my body tells me it hasn't been regenerated yet. So this guy, he's half dead, okay, half dead. 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. God help you if you ever fall into trouble in this world and all you've got to help you out is a priest. This priest here took one look and he said, look at that fellow there. They've robbed him. Well, that means he's got no money left. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. If this guy can't contribute, if this guy can't benefit me, if this guy isn't going to be profitable to me, I've got no interest in him. I think I told some of you one time about this young preacher. He said he was trying to He was trying to get a church going in a small town, and the district superintendent of his church denomination would come by from time to time and check out his progress, church planting progress, see how he was doing. And this was a guy, he never came by to offer to go out on visitation with them, he never came by to say, I'd like to help you, what can I do? No, he just wanted to come by and see, you know, how their prayers have been answered. You know, one of those deals. And so this fellow, he comes by, he says, do you have any good prospects yet? And the young preacher said, oh yeah, just yesterday I met this woman whose husband left her. She's got a little infant son. She's living in a house trailer, you know, doesn't have any money to pay the bills. Says, you know, her life, it's just falling apart. So I think she really genuinely is interested in hearing about Jesus. And that older man, that superintendent, he shook his head and said, no, not. I mean, I'm talking about a doctor or a lawyer. You got any good prospects? Someone who can help us get this church started, get it built. That's his idea of a good prospect. And no concept of, or no care whether a soul is coming to Jesus, see. And so God help you if you fall into trouble and the only one that comes by is a priest. He's religious. He's got the form. He's got the trappings. He's got the outward appearance. He's got the testimony of being a man of God. But he's not looking to help you if you can't benefit him. Bye. Jesus says, are you listening, Mr. Lawyer? You get that? I said, love your neighbor as yourself. If that was you in the ditch, would you want the man to pass on by? Or would you want him to stop and help you? Mr. Lawyer, did you get it? Are you listening, Mr. Lawyer? Verse 32, and likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So notice this fellow, he went a little bit farther. This was a Levite. He's not a priest. This is someone who's been entrusted with teaching the law. He's been entrusted with teaching the scriptures. So he knows the Bible. He has an intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. And he walks by and he looks and he says, aha, there's a man. He's in the ditch. He's only half dead. I know what that means. That's a regenerated fella. Look, I can tell by the direction that he's headed that he has left Jerusalem and he's headed toward Jericho. Well, you know, God's judging that man. He deserves the judgment of God. You know, that's what happens when you backslide. And it wouldn't be right for me to interfere with the judgment of God. You know, that fellow there, he's probably getting just what he deserves. And I can prove that because I know some verses in the Bible that say that if a man backslides, he's going to get into trouble just like that. So that's what he deserves. Mr. Lawyer, are you listening? Those lost people out there in that world who are stripped and robbed and beaten and left for dead out there in the ditch, they don't need you to come out there with your intellectual knowledge of the Bible and look real close and scrutinize and study their situation and their circumstance and calculate and evaluate from the Word of God how they got into the mess that they're in. And then calculate and evaluate from the Word of God what they should have done to stay out of that problem. No, what they need is some help. They need some help. Imagine a group of Christian men going into a jailhouse, a prison, and reading those people the legal code and reading those guys the law codes that they violated and reading them the recommended sentencing that they're going to face when they hit the judge and getting in there and reading that stuff and saying, you know, fellas, you did that stuff and you deserve to be here and you just got what you you had come unto you, and then you just go on your way. They don't need that. They need some help. They need somebody to lift them up. But this Levite, he knew the law. He knew the scriptures. But it didn't, that knowledge did not motivate him to help. Mr. Lawyer, do you know why? Because you can learn that Bible. You can study those scriptures and you can still miss the mark. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you'd better go back and study that Bible some more. Because that means you missed something there. You missed something. God did not write this Bible to teach me intellectual facts about himself. He wrote this Bible to teach me how to love him and to love my neighbor. Are you listening, Mr. Lawyer? Can't you just see Jesus looking this man right in the eyes? And this man's head is spinning. He's thinking, man, I've been in a lot of courtrooms. I've dealt with a lot of defense attorneys. I've dealt with a lot of legal minds. But I've never dealt with somebody like this. Those eyes, they're not looking into my eyes. It's like they're looking right into my heart. This man, he's picking me clean. Verse 33, Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, oh, and now every ear in that crowd tunes in just a little more closely, because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were their sworn archenemies. Now, a handful of these Samaritans still live around Mount Gerizim to this very day. They've got a synagogue up there, even to this present time. But there's only about 300 of them left. What they are, they're a mixed breed descendant of the Babylonians that were brought in there at the time of the Jewish captivity. Okay, so these are Jews that intermarried with the Babylonians. They're a mixed race, and because of that, the Jews hated them, because God commanded those Jews not to mix with those other nations, not to corrupt and pervert that seed. Now, these Samaritans, they had the Pentateuch. So what's that? They had the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But they rejected everything else in the Old Testament. All they went by were those five books of the law of the Pentateuch. Okay? They claimed that the real capital of God's people should have been Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. That's what the woman at the well wanted to argue with Jesus about in John chapter 4. The Jews so hated them that a little before Christ's time, a fellow by the name of John Hymenaeus, who was the high priest at Jerusalem, led the Jews to Mount Gerizim and destroyed the Samaritan temple. And so the worst name that the Jews called anybody, worse than calling them a dog even, was if they called them a Samaritan. And when they were talking with Jesus in John 8, they said, "Say we not rightly that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil?" You know what they were saying? They were saying, "Your mother committed fornication with a Babylonian, with a Roman out there, and you're a half-breed, you're a mixed breed." That's what they called him. Okay? We have a similar term today, having to do with your genealogy, having to do with your mother's background. So it was that kind of a term. It was kind of a curse word that they used to call somebody a Samaritan. And so when Jesus says, "And the third fellow that went by was a Samaritan," all their ears are perking up, because they're thinking, "Well, he was half dead before, but he's going to be all the way dead now." Now, if you want to try and picture in your mind the relationship between the Jew and the Samaritan, I'll give you an example. This would be similar to an Israeli soldier today walking down the street and seeing Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the PLO, lying there in a ditch and stopping to help him out of that ditch. Okay, that's the picture we're getting here. That's the kind of hatred we're talking about, kind of animosity we're talking about that existed between those people. And it still does to this very day. 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So before he did anything outwardly, there was something that worked inwardly that proved or that provoked the outward action. The priest had religion, but he didn't have compassion. The Levite had an intellectual knowledge of the scriptures, but he didn't have compassion. You know what we've got in our churches nowadays? Our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. We've got religion. We sing the right songs. We fellowship in the right manner. We conduct our services properly and decently. And we've got the intellectual knowledge. We know the scriptures. But where's the heart? Where's the heart of compassion that takes that knowledge and takes that religious training and puts it into action now? See, before this man did anything, he was something. And you know what happens sometimes in my Christian life? I'm not going to say it's a total waste, because whatever you do for God, he'll reward you, and you just do the best you know how. But you know something, there are times when I find myself doing everything I know how to do for God. But there's nothing in here. Nothing in this heart. You know, we get so occupied with doing something. And Jesus is saying, we're not dealing with what you do, Mr. Lawyer. You're going to try and justify yourself on the basis of what you do. I'm God Almighty, and I'm concerned with why you do it. What's your motivation? I'm concerned with why you do what you do. You know why the priest walked by? No heart. Do you know why the Levite passed by? No heart. Do you know why you think, Mr. Lawyer, that you keep the law? Because all you're keeping is the outward stuff that can be done in the energy and the strength of your flesh. There's no heart to it. You know why people quit? Do you know why they backslide? Do you know why they fall away? Do you know why they quit reading and studying the Bible? Do you know why they quit fellowshipping with God's people? Because all they've got is the outward form and the intellectual knowledge, and that will not hold up. He had compassion on him, 34, and went to him. He went to him. You can pray all you want for God to send people into the church. You can pray all you want for the Lord to bring lost souls to Christ, but that's not a Bible principle anywhere. The Bible principle is, if you care, if you have compassion, if you love that man as much as you love yourself, you'll go to him. So he went to him and bound up his wounds. Okay, so he didn't add to his wounds like they were thinking that Jesus would say. He didn't increase them. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. All right. What should I do? What would Jesus have me to do? Number one, go to those that are in need. Amen. Number two, don't seek to further wound or to afflict or hurt them. Seek to bind up their wounds. Number three, spare no expense, no time, no trouble in helping them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord doesn't make these things difficult or complicated. It's pretty simple. And that's what's so tough about this Bible. That's why people stay away from it. That's why people don't read it, because it's too easy. It's too simple. It can't be that simple. Set me up some stations of the cross. Set me up some penance to do. Set me up some sacrifices that I've got to make. Set me up some laws, some rules, some regulations that I must keep. But don't ask me to treat my next door neighbor as well as I treat myself. Give me something mysterious. Give me something magical. Give me a crystal ball and a tarot card and a seance. Give me something that I can't even comprehend. Don't lay it out to me where even a six-year-old can get it. Jesus said, hey, this Bible's real simple. When you see a man in a ditch, you know you would want somebody to get you out of that ditch. Get him out. You know you'd want somebody to bind up your wounds. Bind up his wounds. You know you would want somebody to provide for your needs. Provide for his needs. It's just that simple. Christianity is nothing more than putting the other person ahead of yourself. Now look at the picture of Jesus. Here I am. I'm on my way down. The devil, he's caught up to me. He's stripped me of my dignity, stripped me of my honor. He's robbed me of my future, my sound mind, my health, and my friends. And after he's made a wreck and a ruin of my life, just leaves me and abandons me. Along comes Jesus. What was he doing passing that way? What was Jesus doing going down that wrong road? What was Jesus doing stepping down from the glory of heaven and coming all the way down here to this earth, to this den of thieves and robbers? What was Jesus doing down here? Oh, he just, as he journeyed, he came where I was. I was here. I was lost. I was in desperate need, and I couldn't help myself. Religion and a priesthood couldn't help me. Intellectual knowledge and a doctrine from the scriptures couldn't help me. I needed someone to take compassion on me and come where I was and bind up my wounds and carry me to a place of safety. And nursed me back to health. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he did for me. And you know, that innkeeper that taught me the scriptures, that innkeeper that got me started in the Christian life, that innkeeper that helped me through some of the hard times I had, that innkeeper that remained a friend when everybody else turned and fled, Jesus said, when I come back, I'll pay you for whatever you've invested. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever I've got to invest, whatever it takes. One time, a group of church leaders came out to a church to dismiss the pastor of that church, which he'd established for them. And in a case like that, you know, it'll crush you. You don't know what to do. You're stripped. You're wounded, you're beaten, you're lying there in a ditch. That's what it feels like when that happens. But this older woman from the church called that that preacher up on a Saturday night and said, "Brother, what time is the Bible study tomorrow morning?" And the preacher said, "Well, you heard about what happened, didn't you?" She said, "I don't care what happened." She said, "God called you to teach the Bible, and I'm coming Sunday morning to hear you teach the Bible. Now, you can do it at your house, you can do it at my house, but I think you better do what God's called you to do. And I'm going to be there." And you know what that woman did? That was, you could look at it as a little bit of room service there in the inn. That was a little room service at the inn. And you know, you can look back along the way, you can, I can, to people who helped you out after Jesus picked you up, bound your wounds, and brought you to that inn. You know, this man here, he still had a lot of healing to do, I'm sure. He still had a lot of economic problems, I'm sure. And, you know, there's going to be some fear, some phobia that's going to come after you've been through something like that guy's been through. He's going to have to deal with that. Well, thank God for a faithful innkeeper. And Jesus could say, "When I come back, whatever you spent, don't worry about what you invest in that man. Don't worry about what it cost you to care for that man. I will repay you when I come again." And he believed that, and he took care of him. Now, you know, this man, he asked a question in verse 29, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And you know how Jesus answers? He says, "Are you a neighbor?" He didn't tell him who his neighbor was. He just asked him, "Are you a neighbor?" The question isn't, how do those people act out there? That's not going to be the question at my judgment. The question is going to be, how did I act toward those people out there? Amen. All right, I'll show you three verses of scripture, and then we'll be through this morning. Romans chapter 13, turn there. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another." There was a man, he was visiting another church one time, and he walked up to one of the men in that church and he said, "When are you going to pay me what you owe me?" The man got this real puzzled look on his face, like, what kind of nut is this? And the first man, he held on to his hand, wouldn't let him go. He said, "I'm serious. When are you going to pay me what you owe me?" He said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't owe you anything as far as I know." And the first man said, "Yes, you do." He said, "The Bible says we ought to love one another. You owe me the love of Christ." Okay. And, you know, the guy said, oh, yeah, that. Okay, yeah. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean just that? Oh, that. You know, what's $10 compared to the love of Jesus Christ? Okay. I've got to work. I've got to get that thing paid off. I got to get that money to that guy that I owe. No, we don't owe money. According to the Bible, that's not what we owe. We owe the love of Christ. And if I love you as much as I love myself, I'll pay you back that money. Okay? I'll replace that thing that I broke. I'll make right that promise that I went back on. Okay, it's love. That's the debt. Let's go on. "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, well, you know, when you go out and you cheat on your wife, or you go out and have sexual relations with somebody you're not married to, you know what that is? You say, yeah, that's a sin against God. No, it's worse than that. It's proof that you don't love God. It's proof that you don't love your neighbor. It's a proof that you don't love your husband or your wife. Thou shalt not kill. That's just a lack of love toward the other man, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. Well, you wouldn't want anyone stealing from you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You wouldn't want them lying about you. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I love you as much as I love me, I won't do anything wrong to you because I don't want you doing anything wrong to me. Isn't that simple? That's so simple. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to keep the whole law? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the principle all through this Bible. All right, next one is James chapter 2. And James chapter 2, verse number 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you know, I'm poor, so I just love poor people and I despise those rich people. I can't get along with them. I'm rich, so I look down my nose at those poor people. There's no way I'd go into that house. Okay? If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Why? He's violated that law of love. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. When I stand before God, this is going to be my judgment. Not, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you do that? No, it's going to be the Lord asking me, did you love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, who is my neighbor? James 2 says, whatever color he is, whatever social strata he's from, whatever religion he belongs to, whatever his background, his beliefs, whatever kind of clothes he's wearing, whatever kind of house he's in, that's your neighbor right there. Whoever you see that's got a need, that's your neighbor. And the Lord said, if you don't love him as much as you love yourself, you are guilty. If you've never killed, if you've never stolen, if you've never committed adultery, you've violated the whole law because you didn't love them like you love yourself. Then one more, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse number 7. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The priest, he served God. That was his duty. That's what made him a priest. He served God. But he didn't love God. The Levite, he knew about God. That was his duty, to know the law of God, to teach it. But he didn't love God. And how was it manifest? It was manifest because when they saw a man with a need, they did not seek to meet that need. Thank God that we've got a place we can get together. And yeah, we are going to work for God. We're going to serve God. And what a blessing. Do we love Him? Thank God we've got a place we can come, we can open the Bible, we can learn it and not be misled by all these false doctrines. But we can know the Bible. That's good. That's a good thing. But do you love God? See, if you're serving God and you know about God, but you don't love God, you still don't really know Him. You know who He is. You know about Him. You have enough understanding about facts about God that motivate you to do things for Him. But you really don't know who He is, because if you knew Him, you would love Him. If you knew Him, you'd love Him. And the more you get to know Him and realize what He did for you when He found you on that Jericho road, the more it will motivate you to do for others all that you can when you find them on that road to Jericho. You know, this world, it's full of people that are, sure enough, in a mess. You don't have to look very far to see it. And they don't need our service for God. And they don't need our intellectual knowledge of God. They need us to stop what we're doing and get down there in that ditch with them and help them out. That's what they need. Who is my neighbor? The man says. I got a better question. Who isn't your neighbor? Are you a neighbor? The whole law, two commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for impressing on our hearts the need to go beyond just serving you and knowing about you and knowing your word. But Lord, help us to have a heart for others. Help us to take what we know about you and from our heart truly love you and let that cause us to just simply want to obey you and want to do whatever we can for you out of that heart of love. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's had a need that's been neglected by everyone in this church, you'll help us to open our eyes and look upon their need and see if we might be able to meet that need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.